In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You probably noticed that I was smiling quite a bit as I read that gospel story. And the reason for that is, first of all, I think it's one of the greatest stories in Luke's gospel because it's so real and we can envision exactly what's going on in Martha's home. So let me begin this sermon by being very honest with you about my feelings about this story. I think Martha has every right to be frustrated with her sister Mary. Now think about it this way. What if you get in your car after church and you drive home where you were looking forward to a relaxing lunch, taking a nap, and then maybe watching some TV or going for a hike later this afternoon? But as soon as you walk into your house, take off your shoes, and sit down on the couch, you hear a knock at the door. And guess who it is? It's Father Steve and 12, upbring the whole vestry and the finance committee to your house. I misunderstood because I thought you had invited us over for lunch. But you, being the gracious parishioner that you are, who loves the priest with all your heart, and all the others who come with him, will you invite them in and you ask them to be seated in the living room while you're frantically rummaging through the refrigerator to find something to feed them. Your next door neighbor, who is a great friend and also a member of this congregation, calls to ask why the priest and 12 others are at your house. Has there been an accident? A marital conflict? Are you sick? No, you tell him they showed up for lunch and you need some help. So your friend comes over, and I'm envisioning some of you right now. Your friend comes over, and while he's saying hello to the crowd in the living room, you go into your kitchen. 2 minutes go by, then 5 minutes, then 10. And there is no friend to be found in the kitchen. You peek around the kitchen door to discover that your friend who promised to help you navigate this culinary conundrum has become so engrossed in the conversation around the coffee table that he has forgotten why he came over in the first place. Now, what would you do? Now, I tell you what I would do. I would march right out of the kitchen and yank my friend by the ear and tell him to get his rear end in the kitchen or to go back home and get out of the way. As I told you earlier, I think Martha has every right to be upset. And I would not be happy with Jesus' response. I mean, why didn't Jesus say to Mary, hey, get a move on, sister, or better yet, why didn't he tell one of the men to get up and help, or why didn't he go help himself? Now, many of us in this room, and I know many of you really well, and you can identify with Martha, can't you? And I bet that some of you are thinking about people you know, even people sitting here in this room with you, or friends or family members, and you're identifying the camp into which you fall and to which they fall. Either the Martha camp or the Mary camp. But I wonder, is this a story meant to pit Martha against Mary? A story about the superiority of Mary's spirituality over Martha's practicality? I mean, if Jesus walked into this room and started teaching I would leave the kitchen too, and I would plop myself down right in front to hear what he had to say. But at some point, someone's going to have to go in that kitchen and make the coffee, or there will be no coffee. Just like if Martha wasn't cooking dinner for this crowd, there would have been no dinner. And they would have gone home hungry. And Martha would have been frustrated and embarrassed. But here we are with this gospel story as we have it. I would have rewritten it if I were Luke. Jesus commends Mary, who has chosen to put off the dinner preparation and join in conversation with him. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part. I wonder if Jesus was commending Mary because, like Sarah in the Genesis reading, she refuses to stay in the kitchen or hide in the tent. And that the conclusion of that story, or the continuation of the story from the Old Testament, goes on, so you'll have to come back to hear it. Because Sarah doesn't hover in the tent timidly. She wants to know what these men are saying. Mary and Sarah want to know what's going on. They want to know what their part is in God's plan that they are to play, and they claim it. And although I most identify with Martha, you just have to admire Mary. I mean, think about it. In the culture of her day, she marched right into a room full of men and claimed her place in the conversation. She would not be run out of the room. Like Hamilton in the Broadway musical, she wants to be in the room. So what is this story suggesting to us? What do we learn from it? Is Mary in the wrong because she gets all huffy-puffy? And Mary's in the right because she's sitting at Jesus' feet? I think the key to applying this passage is found in what Jesus says to Martha when she complains. Look at what she says again, or he says to Martha again. Martha, Martha, you are what? You are distracted and worried by many things. Is there anyone in this room that feels distracted or worried by many things? Yeah, that's about 105%. Yeah. Jesus loves Martha just as much as he does Mary. And I think what Jesus senses in that moment is a distraction from that which is most important, and that great enemy of every one of us, worry, anxiety. Again, no one here has that problem. I certainly don't worry about anything. Now, the truth is, I think there's a little bit of Martha and Mary in all of us. Now, some of us, they should have a personality assessment tool called the Mary and Martha, right? For religious people. Now, I think that there are some of us in this room, and again, I've been here long enough that I could identify you. You're about 90% Martha and 10% Mary. And then there are some that are about 95% Mary and about 5% Martha. And I wonder if the question that is before us today is, how do we tend to both the Mary and the Martha in us, in all of us? I mean, how do we go about our work? How do we go about our daily tasks and obligations without a cloud of worry or distraction hanging over our heads? How do we nurture that place in us? And how do we make room for the time and the space to just be and to put aside all those distractions that bombard us so that we can just be with Jesus, to just be with one another, to be truly present in the room with ourselves, with our family, with our friends. And when those moments come along where you truly need to be present, you are truly present, like right now. Don't make that shopping list right now, okay? I wonder if Jesus' reply to Martha was made with the knowledge that their time with him is going to be short. I mean, think about where this story sits in Luke's gospel. Jesus knows and has told his friends about what is ahead. And maybe Jesus wanted to spend as much time with Martha, the one, by the way, who had issued the invitation to begin with. Maybe he wanted to spend as much time with Martha as he did with Mary. And he wanted Martha to be present with him in that moment. Now, it is tempting to see this story in terms of black and white. We all have the tendency to do that, especially in our culture. There's always this side and that side, or the black and the white, or the right and the wrong. Is Mary right and Martha wrong? But to look at it that way, I think, misses the point of the story. It's not what Martha is doing that is wrong, is it? I mean, someone has to cook dinner. But there is something taking place right in front of her at that point in time that is more important than putting together a fruit and cheese tray. Activism, whether it's based on cultural expectations, whether it's righting a wrong or advancing the gospel in the world or taking care of the people we love, all of those things are not only good, I think they're necessary. But activity without reflection or setting time aside to enjoy and appreciate that which has been accomplished can become an idol in and of itself. And sometimes what happens is that those of us who are always busy can sometimes begin to think less or even resent others who do take out the time for reflection or rest or just to be quiet. So looking at this story in this way, it's not so much about activity or busyness versus listening, but rather about putting all of these things into perspective. It is about finding balance in our lives. So much of this story has to do with what's going on at that moment when Jesus is present in that room. And I think Jesus was inviting Martha to read the room, to be present in the moment and receive what was most needed. And so on this 17th day of July at 9:58 a.m., what is most needed in your life right now? What is most needed in our country, in our parish? Not forever, or not what we think will solve all of our problems, but what is needed in this present moment. What is needed in our parish in the time of transition? We're in a moment as a parish, right? And the truth is, we need everybody to be a Martha and a Mary. You're not going to be schizophrenic, I promise. But what if every active member of this parish made a commitment, a choice, to give in addition to worship 2 hours a week to support the life of this parish? An hour a week to pray. Now, that's less than 10 minutes a day. To pray for your leaders here, for the transition, for your future as a parish. And to sit with that question, even if it's just a couple of minutes a day, to sit with the question, what is the one thing I need today to keep me aware and open and receptive to Christ wherever I meet Christ? And what would it look like if everyone gave an hour a week, 4 hours a month to be a Martha? To serve the congregation, or perhaps to serve a neighbor, or your community in some way. That's 2 hours a week, 2 hours a week out of 168, to be present to the moment. I think this story, too, is an invitation to intentionality, choosing to live our lives with intention. Finding ways to put into practice the great commandment of loving God wholeheartedly and loving our neighbors as ourselves. See the balancing there? Very Anglican, by the way. Very Mary and Martha. Mary, the Mary part, contemplating on the greatness of the love of God. And Martha, finding a way to feed a hungry crowd. Loving God is, I think it entails worship and contemplation and listening. And loving our neighbor is serving in very practical ways. And I wonder, you know, Paul mentions this at the end of this reading we heard today. I wonder if Christian maturity is about living in that balance of activity and contemplation, prayer and service. Now, there is a promise in this story. Did you see it? It's at the very end of this gospel reading. Jesus promises us that in choosing what is best in the moment is the better part. And it will not be taken away. Amen.